You are the God of grace and God of love. While we were still your enemies, you loved us. You sent your Son to die for us, that through his wounds we might be healed, that through his death we might have life, that through his shame we might be made free. We praise you, for you alone are worthy. Pray now that as we open your word, that we will take seriously what we are about to do. That we will recognize that we are receiving from you instruction and guidance. We're finding your will so that we might have joy and peace. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We are going to head back to Philippians for the next couple of weeks and, Lord willing, finish out this study, Joy in Serving Jesus, this look through the book of Philippians. Today, we will plow ahead and make much ground by covering two verses. Philippians chapter 4. When I was in youth group, one of my earliest memories, seventh grade, was an illustration my youth pastor used to teach us a lesson. And it turned out to be an illustration he used in a lot of different ways, often through my time there. He came in with a trash can. And in the course of his lesson, he asked us, a group of seventh grade boys, if I turn this trash can over, what's going to come out? And of course, as enthusiastic seventh grade boys, we yelled out, trash! I said, well, let's see. And he turned it over, and out came tennis balls. And the lesson he was trying to teach us was that what comes out is what you put inside. And this is no less true of us as people. What we put inside is what is going to come out of us. In our text today, Paul reminds us that we are what we think about. You are what you think about. What we put into our hearts is what will come out of us. And so we must make sure that we are thinking about right things. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8, Paul writes, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, in this text at the end, he reminds us, and we will be reminded, that there is a way to have close fellowship with God. There is a way that the God of peace will be with us. However, this fellowship does not just happen. Two things must be true of us in order for the God of peace to be with us. So let's look at these two things together. The first thing that must be true of us is that we must think right. Right thinking results in right fellowship with God. Right thinking results in right fellowship with God. This is verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, the conclusion of this verse, Paul tells us to think about certain things. Instead of thinking, instead of considering, or taking into account, putting your faculties, all your thoughts towards something. It's in the present tense that we are to be thinking. It is a continual, habitual action to set our minds on certain things. I think of computers. Just as when you input something into a computer and hit print, you expect that what you put in is what's going to come out. And so is the same in our lives with our actions. They are the result of our thinking. Jesus reminded us of this truth in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. He said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." But this right thinking, thinking on right things, is not natural. This right thinking, the things we are to contemplate, are distinctly countercultural. Why? Because Scripture describes the unsaved mind in several ways, none of which are positive. Scripture describes the unsaved mind as depraved, focused on the flesh, headed to spiritual death, minds that are hostile to God, minds that are foolish, that are hardened to spiritual truth, minds that are blinded by Satan or futile, ignorant, and defiled. But when we are saved, when we place our faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, and we are placed in Christ, we are given a new mind. And through the Spirit, we are given the mind of Christ, the thinking, the thought processes of Christ. So we need to make sure that we are thinking about things that honor God. Romans chapter 8, 5 and 6. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." So, what are these right things we're supposed to be thinking about? If we're setting our mind on Christ, if we're setting our mind on things above, not things of the earth, Colossians 3, what are we thinking about? Well, Paul gives us a list of these things that we're to think about. We can divide this list really into two categories, and we'll see these categories by the way they're listed. The first is that we are to think on things with right character. Think on things with right character. Paul says, "Whatever is true." We are to think about things that are true. They are marked by truth. They're dependable. We live in a culture that has downplayed truth. Truth in this culture is whatever anybody wants it to be. What's true for me is true for me, and what's true for you is true for you. And as long as you are true to yourself, whatever that actually means, as long as you are true to yourself, everything's okay. And so we have a culture where you can choose your own sexuality, you can choose your own gender, you can choose your own age, you can choose your own race, you can choose your own grade, and everything in between. But as believers, we are not to fall prey to these lies. Instead, we are to think about things that are true, because truth is not relative. God is a God of truth. This impacts every area of our lives. You see, God saves people to be worshipers, and Christ tells us that those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. It's therefore impossible to worship God apart from the truth. Suppression of the truth and worshiping God any way we want, or making the worship about us, is actually an act of unrighteousness. It is sin. Romans chapter 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Wicked people hate truth. However, thinking about whatever is true requires discernment to see the difference between what is true and what is false. In order to think about what's true, we have to know what's true to be able to discern this. So how can we have this discernment? Well, God has not left us simply to guess or just kind of feel our way through it. I feel this is true, so I'm going to go with it. God has given us distinctive commands. Thinking on whatever is true means reading, analyzing, and meditating on the word of truth, the word of God. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You see, in order to understand truth, we have to understand Christ, for he is the truth. Well, how do we understand Christ? He tells us, John 17:17, as Jesus is praying to the Father for his disciples and for us, he prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. So when we are to think on things that are true, it begins right here. This is truth. We see Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true. When God gives commands in his scriptures, it's not because he's some capricious God seeking to make our lives miserable. It is because God is true and righteous and wants us to have a life of peace and satisfaction and joy in following him. And so his rules in his word are not capricious. They are true. They are righteous. Psalm 119, 151. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. 2 Timothy 2:25, he says, he corrected his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Truth comes through a knowledge of God found only in his word. But we need to understand that in our post-truth world, thinking on things that are true will not be natural. It will not be acceptable. It will be distinctly countercultural. You will be the odd person out when you live on truth. When you dogmatically are able to say, no, truth is not whatever you want it to be. You do not get to choose your own gender or race or age or anything else. God has determined it, and it is true. We're to dwell on these things. Second, we are to think on things that are honorable. Whatever is honorable. These are things that are worthy of respect, that are noble, dignified, reverent. The word implies that which is majestic, awe-inspiring. This encouragement to think about whatever is honorable leads to a life of respectful admiration of people who are noble and serious and dignified and honorable and above reproach. And it also implies an intentional turning away from things that are unjust or vulgar. One man said, in this context, honorable means whatever is awe-inspiring, lofty, and majestic. Things that lift the mind from the cheap and tawdry to that which is normal and good and of moral worth. You know, often the things that attract our attention are not worthy of respect. You want to get a crowd? Create a train wreck. You have a crowd. Because often the things that garner our attention and attract us are not things worthy of respect. Things that are not honorable are many times the things that we dwell on. Now, what's the measure by which something is honorable or not? How do we decide if something is honorable? Is this left to our own personal choices? Once again, the answer is no. In 2 Corinthians 8, we find that the honorability of something is found in its relationship to God. We find that the churches of Macedonia had labored for the ministry. Titus and possibly Apollos were accompanying a gift from these churches to Jerusalem. And Paul stated that due to their love for God, they were honorable. He says in verse 21 of chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians, we aim at that which is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. You see, these are things that accurately reflect who God is. They accurately reflect God's character. They're not cheap or tawdry or irreverent. It's the same word used in 2 Timothy 3. Both in speaking of the elders and in speaking of the deacons. It says that one of the traits that ought to be true of both of them is that they are dignified. It's the same word. They're honorable. They're above reproach. They're not cheap or tawdry or childish. We are to think on things that are honorable. Third, we are to think on things that are just. This is whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. This is giving to God and fellow humans their due. It's satisfying our obligations. Some translations translate this word as right. Are the things that you are filling your mind with things that respond right to sin? Are the things that you're filling your mind with things that are treating others right? Are they just? Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We're to think on things that treat others rightly the same way God treats mankind rightly. So as you fill your mind with things, as you dwell on things and people, are you doing so with things that are honorable and true and are just? Fourth, we're to think about things that are pure, whatever is pure. This word pure is the concept of moral purity, undefiled. Purity and freedom from sin is really important to God. 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Titus 2:5. To be self-controlled, this is talking about elders, they need to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive. James chapter 3, verse 17, the wisdom that's from above is first, above all things, pure, free from sin. John, 1 John 3, verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him, in Christ, purifies himself even as he is pure. God hates sin. He hates it. He doesn't just tolerate it or dislike it. He hates it. It goes against everything that he is. And so if we are to think like God, if we are to think with the mind of Christ, then in turn, we too are to hate sin. Purity is very important to God because God is completely set apart from sin. You know, we live in a world that is saturated with sin and sexuality. As believers, we are to be people filled with God and focused on things that are pure. You mean to tell me that you're one of those people, those antiquated old people who believe that sexuality is to be restricted to marriage for life? You'll be different. You mean to tell me you don't talk that way? What do you mean that joke is wrong? It's funny, it's not wrong. No, it's sinful. Think on things that are pure. Fifth, we are to think about the things that are lovely. Things that are acceptable or pleasing. Things whose grace attracts. We're to think about things that are beautiful. What would be included in this? Well, things like an engine working in harmony. A symphony arranged in simple complexity. Nature in its vivid beauty. We're to think on things that are lovely. But we need to be careful in this as well. Because the postmodern philosophy that has invaded our culture and frankly has invaded our churches would state that the individual determines what is lovely. I get to decide what I think is lovely and you get to decide what you think is lovely and it's all good as long as you think it's lovely. But the reality is that God defines loveliness. We live in a culture that tries to tell our young ladies often that they have to look and act a certain way in order to be desirable and lovely. But Proverbs says something different. Proverbs 11:22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Just like putting a beautiful diamond-studded ring in the snout of a stinky pig. That's how beautiful it is in the sight of God for a woman with this incredible outward worldly attraction with no godliness or discernment. Better to not be the pig. So, when we discuss beauty, we must recognize that we're speaking about beauty from God's perspective. Not just outward beauty, although that is true, but inward beauty, God-honoring beauty as well. We're to value those things. We're to think about those things. Finally, we're to think about things that are commendable. He says, whatever is commendable. This is a word that actually is a dual word meaning well-sounding. Something that sounds really good with it. Praiseworthy. It's attractive. It's appealing. The question is this that you are doing or thinking about praiseworthy? As you are making decisions about what will occupy your mind, ask yourself if it's something you can praise to fellow believers. Is this something you can commend to people of God? Ask yourself if it is something you can praise and thank God for. Further, this means that whatever words or works or persons are well spoken of by other people, they deserve our careful consideration. Now, you'll notice in the text, he changes the wording a little bit. Up to this point, he has said whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and whatever is commendable. Now he switches. He says, if there is any excellence, if there is any praise. Not only are we to think about things with right character, we're also to think about things with right reputations. Notice that Paul changes the wording a little bit for these. If there be any, he adds these last two items. First, if there be any excellence. This is virtue or moral excellence. The idea here is that it's beyond any question and of high quality. It's full of virtue and excellence. God's desire is that whatever we do well. God is not a God who simply gets by. Whatever he does and whatever he did, he states it's good. God created. He didn't, you know, morning, the evening, the light and morning, or the first day, he didn't look at it and say, it is, it's okay. When he worked, he looked and said, it is good. We serve a God of excellence. The Bible tells us that whatever our hand finds to do, we are to do it with all our might. Put everything into it. So, what God does, he does well. So what we do, we should also strive to do well also. We ought to strive for excellence, and we ought to think about things that are excellent. Often, we sacrifice what is best and what is excellent on the altar of what's okay. It's not bad. It's just okay. Much better to think on things that are excellent. If there is any excellence in it, think on it. Second, if it is worthy of praise. If anything worthy of praise, if it merits praise due to its superior moral quality. One man said, believers must not think on what is trivial or temporal or mundane or common and earthly, but rather on what is heavenly and so worthy of awe and adoration and praise. Developing a Christian mind and character requires a lifetime and a lifelong pattern of discerning and disciplined thought about all the things that are excellent and praiseworthy. You know, Paul's call for biblical thinking is especially relevant in our culture today. The focus today is on emotion and on what draws a crowd. And the importance of serious thinking about biblical truth is downplayed. People no longer ask the question, is it true? Rather, they ask the question, does it work? And how does it make me feel? You know, too many people go to church not to think or wrestle with the hard truths of Scripture, but simply to get their weekly spiritual high, to feel that God is still with them and still loves them just as they are. These people are spiritually unstable, because they base their lives on their emotions and their ease rather than on thinking. They base their lives on feeling rather than the hard but freeing realities of the Word of God. They make themselves the object of their worship instead of God, because the focus of their worship is based on how it makes them feel. Do you understand that our worship to God is not about how it makes us feel, but how it assigns worth to God? In the world today, there is a lot of worship that takes place that is not worship of God at all, but rather worship of your own feelings and emotions. And so, they don't base their worship on what God says or what it says about God, but rather on how it makes them feel. Well, this is important because the way we think determines how we act. Which brings us to the second thing that must be true of us in order for us to have the God of peace with us. We must have right practice. For right practice results in right fellowship with God. He says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This idea of practice contains the idea of continuity, repeated action. And Paul's command, practice these things, challenges us to move beyond thinking and into action. It's an imperative which calls for us to act on these wonderful things we've been thinking about. Well, what is this action supposed to look like? Once again, Paul tells us. First, he tells us that this action is supposed to look like things we have learned and received from God's word. What you have learned and received. This word learned, it's a word means things learned through direct teaching. The things that they had learned from direct teaching from God's word, they were to put into practice. You know, too often we walk out the doors on Sunday after hearing God's word, or we get up from our chair after our quiet time and God's word during the week, and we forget what we've just learned. We need to act on it. He also says the things you have received. This is the idea of receiving something that is passed on, either through teaching or tradition. With this word, Paul's in effect saying that he passed on to the Philippians not only the things that had come to him through direct revelation from God, but also the established elements of the Christian message that had first been carefully passed on to him by others. Things like 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This word also, though, implies passing it on to others. It implies that our obligation is not only to receive it and believe it and act on it, but also to carefully pass it on to others. We're to do the things we have learned and received from God's word. But then Paul continues on, and he states that we're to practice the things seen and heard from God's shepherds. He says, and seen and heard in me. Now, this might seem on the surface to be a very arrogant thing to say. The things you're watching me do, you need to do those too. And let's remember, this is not the first time in this book he's said this. Remember back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. But in order to understand what Paul is saying here, we must understand what he has said elsewhere. Texts like 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So you're to follow your spiritual leaders as they follow Christ. The things you see mature believers and spiritual leaders doing, you're to do them, for they're doing the things of Christ. He also says the things you've heard. Not just what you've seen, but what you've heard. What you've heard is being characteristic of me. This is an important reminder for spiritual leaders. that people do what they see and hear. Paul believed that those who tell others to become Christians are obligated to show them what it is to be a Christian. And all of this combines to emphasize the point that if we simply stop at thinking, we won't have right fellowship with God. Right knowledge should also lead to right action. And the result, we're told, will be right fellowship with God. Paul states that if these two things are true of us, right thinking and right practice, then the God of peace will be with us. Once again, this word peace is that idea of harmony, quiet settledness of heart, wholeness of soul, a tranquil heart despite outward circumstances. It's a thing we all are searching for in life. Peace. I just want to have a settled heart. We just saw this word two verses prior. Remember chapter 4, 6, and 7? Be careful, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, it's not only the peace of God that'll guard our hearts, but the God of peace himself will overshadow us with his care. The result will be real and lasting peace. You'll not find peace through stable finances. You'll not find peace through a better job. You'll not find peace through getting a spouse or getting a different spouse or through children or lack of children. You won't find peace through having more stuff. The only way you find peace is by finding God himself. And the only way you find God himself, that the God of peace will be with you, is through right thinking and right action. You know, often Paul greeted his friends with a prayer for peace. Even in this book, he begins with this prayer for peace for the Philippians. And this passage provides the means to the answer of that prayer. God's peace especially resides in those who have ordered their lives according to his will. This includes proper and disciplined thoughts. It includes good Christian living. And we're reminded once again, your view of God dictates your view of life. When anxiety appears, the cure is prayer. And when life is disorderly and lacks peace, the cure is godly thinking and godly practice. It might be that your life feels so disorderly and so frantic because you've taken your eyes off of God and off of his word and onto things that will not bring peace. Things that might be okay, but they're not the things of God. The things of this world will not satisfy. The focus of this culture will only result in chaos. But a disciplined thinking about and an acting upon the truth of the Word of God will always result in satisfaction and joy, because the God of peace will be with you. So what? Let me give you four so what's from this text. First one is this. Evaluate your habits. What dominates your time and your mind? When you're laying in bed and the lights are off and you're trying to sleep, what is it that keeps running through your brain? What is it that you think about throughout the day? What dominates your time? Second, build habits that reflect your position in Christ. Build habits into your life that reflect the fact that you are a child of God. If I went into your job or your home or your school and I asked the question, are they children of God? Would they ask me the question, what in the world does that mean? Or would they simply say, absolutely. But they're a little different. Or they're a lot different. Build habits that reflect your position in Christ. Number three, think about things that bring God praise and honor. What you're thinking about, what you're filling your mind with, does it bring God praise and honor? Or does it bring praise and honor to that which is cheap and tawdry or sinful, or to you or to others and not to God himself? Think about things that bring God praise and honor. Not to beat a dead horse, but this is the major problem with much of modern Christian songs. It's not necessarily that they're bringing praise to God, it's that they're bringing praise to us, throwing God's name in it. What you're thinking about, does it bring praise and honor to God? And finally, strive for excellence in all things. Strive for excellence. Don't be the one who just gets by. You know, good enough for government work. Strive for excellence. Make God look as good as he really is. Finally, my brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, we've been challenged this morning from your word to set our minds on something different, to set our minds on things above, not on things of this earth. The honest truth, however, is that is incredibly hard because I live here. I can see and taste and touch the things of this world, surrounded by people of this world, and it's easy to fall into lockstep with them. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to settle, but to think only on things that make you look as good as you really are, to make those the things that dominate our thoughts and our lives. Help us to live in accordance with your word, to value truth and honorable lives. Help us to seek you. Help us to live for the kingdom and not for this world. Give us the strength to do it. Give us the strength to stand alone, to endure hostility of sinners, to endure the looks and the shrugs and the isolation that results from living for you. But not just to endure it, to thrive in it and to find joy in serving you. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.